This is lesson number 25, and the subject matter is the future manifestations of Christ. And I am taking probably more time than I anticipated because I keep turning up some stones and finding things that I'm not, or that I need to know, and it makes me search into other realms. But last week, I'm going to turn back and just read a couple of verses from Acts chapter 7. I kind of got sidetracked. We did a little sidebar, a devotional sidebar, concerning Joseph. And we won't repeat that, but there was a reason for that. Presently, we are in 1 Thessalonians with our study, and we're considering the parousia, one of the manifestations of the Lord. And the reason there's a connection in Acts, well, for a couple of reasons. One, in Acts chapter 7, that's Stephen. He's representative of those of Israel who will be, you might say, overcomers. I don't know if I'd put it in the class that we read in Revelation, although certainly he was martyred and so forth. And he's definitely a type in that sense of what happened, but he stands before the Sanhedrin and gives this long exhortation on the Old Testament scriptures to the Sanhedrin and those who were listening. And I'll begin in verse 8, I'm sorry, and we will read just a few verses. And the purpose of throwing this into the mix is that the word tribulation is used twice here. And certainly the coming of the Lord is associated with tribulation. And the reason that I'm making a big stink about it, the reason I'm calling it something very important, is that I think you normally, when you hear the word tribulation, you think, oh, that's a miserable time that's going to happen on this earth. And during the 7 years and so forth, and associated with the Lord's coming, and you think the worst, because certainly it does speak about that. So we're looking at the word itself, tribulation, and we will see how through the Acts period in particular it is used, and I want to distinguish that from the Great Tribulation, which is a period of time that's associated with the day of the Lord. But the word tribulation in itself is used for those who are faithful Jews in particular, during the Acts period. And Stephen, of course, was one of those. And he takes us back to the time of Joseph. He takes us back to the time of Abraham. But in particular here concerning tribulation, we see some types. We see the type of Christ in Joseph, and we see some types of Israel in that same period of time that he lived. So in verse 8, and he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions. And the word afflictions here is the word tribulation. And gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and Canaan represents Palestine, where Israel exists, and great affliction. Once again, the word tribulation. And now he says, great tribulation. And that's a phrase that's used in Matthew. He speaks about a great tribulation there. So in the land of Israel, during this great drought, that there was affliction, or there was tribulation. And he says, and our fathers found no sustenance. So there's perhaps a type and a shadow here concerning a future event. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first, And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren. They thought he was dead. They didn't know. The brethren thought he was dead. The father, or they didn't know where he was. He was definitely taken. He was sold into slavery, and his father thought he was dead. And he says here, the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren. And this, of course, typifies the Lord Christ Jesus. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Joseph came to his own. He revealed some dreams from God, and they received him not. And they turned with envy, and they sold him into Egypt, just like the Lord himself. But the Lord died. He went through tribulation, and we're going to see that word. The word tribulation means to be pressed, and it's associated with like a wine press or an oil press for olive oils and so forth. And you can imagine when they pressed those things, whether it's wine or grapes or whether it's olives or whatever, that there was great press, a great weight put upon those to press the fruit out of it, the juice out of it. So anyway, that's the idea here. So let's think about this. Israel is going to go through a great tribulation similar to what these did. And the second time, that is, after the Lord died and rose from the grave, during the Acts period, the second time they were given a chance. And he was made known, he says here, Joseph was made known to his brethren. And Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. And then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Stephen is standing in front of this group of non-believing Jews, presenting this, and he's going to present even more, and he's basically showing them, hey, this has already happened. What you guys are doing right now during the Acts period, this has already happened once, and more than once. And you have a chance now to receive your Messiah. And so that was the point of why we introduced that last week into this study, because it is associated with a period of time here during the X period, and it is associated with tribulation. And what we're going to see through the book of Acts, I'm going to read some scriptures today if we have time, we will see that there are scriptures in just about every book that was written during the X period. And by the way, Paul's seven letters, think about this, were written, and I'm going to say this with 99% surety, between Acts 13 and the beginning of Acts 19. I really feel that it was written between Acts 15 and 18. Only four chapters there, 15, 16, 17, and 18, and maybe some into 19. All seven of Paul's letters were written during that period of time, during the Acts period. So there's a lot that we can glean, obviously, from his letters. And then Peter and James and John and Jude all wrote of things concerning this period of time too, the coming of the Lord. And the reason I'm putting some emphasis on the word tribulation is because when you get to the book of Thessalonians, there are verses there that could lead someone to believe that, hey, there's two comings during or in the book of Thessalonians, and one of them is a secret rapture, and so forth. And I went through that period of time in my life that I was under that teaching. But now I recognize that there is one parousia that's mentioned in that book, and we'll try to at least highlight some things concerning that particular subject over the next week or two. But anyway, let's turn to, we ended last week in 1 Thessalonians. We looked through 1 Thessalonians 1, and let me just read a couple of verses here in Thessalonians, because it uses this word tribulation more than any of the others, I believe, maybe six times or something. Corinthians deals with it. The book of Acts deals with it two or three times. And the point of this is that the tribulation for the nation of Israel has to do with a trial. They're being tested. And the tribulation, the great tribulation, goes beyond their testing. And it deals with tribulation against unbelievers. It deals with the nations. And it will deal with Satan and his fallen ones during a particular period of time. So when we think of tribulation, the first thing that comes to our mind usually is all the bad stuff, the super bad stuff. But what we're really concentrating on, because it's mostly written about in these letters of Paul and the other apostles, is that tribulation has to do with the day-to-day tribulation that they went through before, and they were being prepared for the great tribulation. So I'm going to turn to 1 Thessalonians. Sorry, got to talk in there and get to the passage. 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verse 6 says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to..." I'm in the second Thessalonians, which also has that word tribulation in that very verse. Verse 6, "And you became followers of us," he's speaking about the Thessalonians, "and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy and of the Holy Ghost." So we went through that chapter rapidly last week, but we talked about these. Paul was very concerned about this group of believers. When he met them, he was there within three Sabbaths, and he was pretty much thrown out of town. And then he made his way to Athens, down to Greece, and somewhere down there is where he wrote this letter, shortly after, I believe, that period of time. And he didn't return to Macedonia until his third journey. So this was a letter that, and you'll see from this letter how much Paul cared about the saints, cared about his fellow believing saints. And if we were to read the whole thing, the whole book, you would see how much love he has for the saints. We see the same thing in Ephesians and in other chapters too. It's kind of an awakening call, so to speak, a wake-up call, that we ourselves should be feel the same way. Should we not love one another in that sense? And anyway, I'm going to read a few verses here in 1 and 2 Thessalonians that deal with this. So, and by the way, in verse 10 he says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So here is the first time he speaks about the fact that the Lord is going to return. And he says, "which delivered," it's actually present tense, "which," who delivers us, not delivered us in past tense, he says, who is delivering us from the wrath, the coming wrath. And I'm not sure how to deal with that, because that's also in the present tense. So he's dealing with the wrath that is actually present, it would appear, from the Greek, the way the Greek appears here. And so by this, generally, this is taken to mean that you're going to be delivered from the great tribulation. And that's not true. And we'll look at some verses in other places that will address that. So we're kind of doing a side trip here, where we're dealing with wrath and tribulation in association with the coming of the Lord. I'm going to read something in chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, concerning this wrath. He says in verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually energetically worketh also in you that believe." So here he talks in and praises these people for how they accepted the word. So when we go back to Acts chapter 17, though, remember we read that the Bereans were more noble than these in Thessalonica? They were more noble than the ones who kicked Paul out of town. The non-believing Jews, that's what they were more noble about. These Jews at Thessalonica were very noble, I would say, just by reading these words here. So they, along with the Bereans, were very conscious of what the Scriptures meant. Verse 14, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which is in Judea. And the word followers here is the same word that we read a moment ago in chapter 1, verse 6. He says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Imitators. You became imitators of us in the Lord, and also imitators of the Lord. So he says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. So if you think about it, back in Israel, back in Judea, there were a lot of assemblies of believers that were taking a lot of punishment, a lot of tribulation because of their belief. They were right there where the action was when it came to the temple and so forth, and the leaders of Israel and so forth. So he says, you're imitators of those, for you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. So these Thessalonians were being afflicted by those there in their own countrymen, particularly the Jews who threw Paul out of town, so to speak. And so he commends them for that. And verse 16, well, let me read 15 again. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. So that's what those people were doing. Think about that, because this is what the tribulation is about. It's a time of testing. It's going to test those who are believing Jews and those who are the non-believing Jews, non-believing in the sense that they would not accept Christ as their Messiah. And have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. So those Jews who are failing the test, he says that, and they're trying to dissuade these Jews at Thessalonica, and they're forbidding them to speak to Gentiles. That's what really turned them off when they saw all these Gentiles who began to speak in tongues and so forth. So these are the ones that Paul says, for the wrath is come up unto them to the uttermost, or the telos, to the end. So they are already experiencing wrath, And they will experience that wrath. And it will get worse during the Great Tribulation. So these things are actually falling in place. These are kind of the first fruits of what could have happened had Israel received their Messiah. And certainly those things were taking place at that time. So turn with me also to, and then down in verse 19 he says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his parousia? For ye are our glory and joy. So Paul is definitely speaking about a parousia, a coming. And the question becomes, is there more than one parousia? Is there a secret parousia? Because Matthew 24 definitely speaks about a parousia. And here he uses that same word, parousia. Chapter 3. Verse 3, let's see if we need some... Let me read from verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. So Paul was down in Greece, and he had great bereavement over them, and it was very difficult for him. That shows you how much he cared for the saints. That shows you how much he cares for the truth and how much he loves the Lord. And he sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these tribulations. So Timothy was sent there because Paul was so concerned about him and the tribulations. For yourselves know that you were appointed thereunto. You are appointed thereto. So those who are going to be tested and tried, they've been appointed to that. There's a warfare there. We'll see how this word warfare comes into the picture at some point in time. But I mean, think about it. Even today, there is, you know, there's that a possibility of suffering for Christ for what we believe. And I think if we're too attached to the world, we probably won't have to, because the Lord won't appoint us to that type of thing. And so for those who were serious, which these people were, they were definitely going to be challenged with afflictions or tribulation. And let's read a couple more verses. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and your labor be in vain. But now, when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings, good news of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us, always desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our tribulation and distress by your faith. So here we have the word again. So you can see that tribulation is associated with us, with service during the Acts period. And if we turn over to, and by the way, if I read down at the end of this chapter, what do I read again for the third time? To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the parousia of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So he's given us bits and pieces, but he keeps talking about the parousia. And that was something that he had talked to them about in that short period of time he was with them. Over in 2 Thessalonians, real quick, and just a couple of verses here, I'm going to start in verse 3. For we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So they are definitely going through tribulations in some form. Not to the point that they will that will occur after that one appears in the holy place and sets up an idol. That's when there will be great tribulation after that point. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So that kind of goes along with what he said in 1 Thessalonians when he talks about those who would see the wrath to the uttermost or to the end. And so here he says that God would recompense tribulation to them that afflict you. So that's the uses of it in the book of Thessalonians. And what I think I want to do is go back to Matthew 24, because this is where it all pretty much began. I should say, I'm going to read Matthew, let me find the verse here. I think it's in Matthew 7. I believe this is the so-called Sermon on the Mount. And this is what the Lord told the people early on, that they would have to deal with. So in Matthew chapter 7, let me get the context here. I'm going to start in verse 12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, or the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. So the wide gate and the broad path leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight or narrow is the gate, and narrow The word narrow here is our word tribulation. And tribulation is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So tribulation was a necessity to enter into the kingdom. So when we read over in Thessalonians that they were delivered from the wrath to come, it doesn't mean they're being delivered from this because they need this. This is part of their testing. And there's a lot we can say about this particular subject, but we don't really have time. So having said that, let's turn over to Matthew 24. We've been there. We spent many weeks on it. This is a reminder because we're going to tie it in now with Thessalonians. It's important. Otherwise, we're going to have several parousias going on at once and so forth. So in you remember that the question was asked, three questions were asked, and you know about when all this stuff was going to happen. And as we read, here was the answer, beginning in verse 4 of chapter 24. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, I am the Messiah, and shall deceive many, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Now, I'm going to insert something, or I'm going to make a suggestion. I'm going to suggest something here. Not that this is absolute truth, but this is a suggestion. So what he just told us, I don't think we see that coming into being during the Acts period, not to the level that's spoken of here. So this was a portion of an answer that is going to be part of what's going to take place at some point in time. Now verse 8, he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And from 9 on, he's going to speak about the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. There's the tribulation. The same words we read during the Acts period that was happening to these people. So this portion definitely came to pass. Deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And that was true. Those Jews were troublemakers, especially throughout the Roman kingdom. And it was a result of something here that the Lord says is going to happen. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise. And he goes on with several things there. Then in verse 9, when I said, then they shall deliver you up, if you recall, we talked about this, the word then there should read, at that time. He speaks of that particular time as opposed to carrying these verses together here. And verse 10, and at that time shall many be offended. So at the beginning of sorrows, at that time, this is what's going to happen. And so those things began to happen. So we go down to verse 21. And this is after verse 15, which says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then, and he tells them to flee. And so this is a changing point. When you see this happen, then you need to do some things. Verse 16, then, at that time, let them that be in Judea do so and so. So down in verse 21, for then shall great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So we saw a great tribulation in Acts chapter 7 concerning Jacob and the 11, or that was actually 12 after they picked up Benjamin. And there was great tribulation throughout Canaan at that time, throughout Palestine. And there was a great famine and so forth. So that was just, in my mind, that's just a type or a picture of what was to come. And here he speaks of a great tribulation that was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So I'm distinguishing between the great tribulation and the tribulations that would come, the trials and testing that would come during the Acts period. If we turn to let me just turn to a few verses here. Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. And let me just throw a little context into there. Acts 11. Let's see if I write down there. And I'm in 10 on passage, verse 11, chapter 11, verse 19. Okay, so let me back up a couple of verses. This was Quinn. This was Peter rehearsing to some of those who were questioning what had gone on with Cornelius, and he tells them what happened. Verse 16, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? Remember, Peter opened the door to the Gentiles with Cornelius. Peter was not an apostle to the Gentiles, but he opened the door to the Gentiles. And he saw, and notice, the spiritual gifts were given to Cornelius, who was uncircumcised. And every place Paul went, even though it doesn't say that, this is what happened when we read of the Holy Spirit. They received these gifts. That's kind of important because there are many who take the book of during the Acts period, as I did. And I thought Thessalonians was written to the Gentiles only. I thought Romans was written to the Gentiles only. I thought Galatians was... It's not true. It was written first to the Jews. Something is still happening during the Acts period. So let's read on. When they heard these things, verse 18, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose, that is, the tribulation that arose, there's our word tribulation, about Stephen, traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So here we see from the beginning of the ministry which opens the door beyond the land. Remember when the disciples in the first chapter asked the Lord some questions there about the restoration of Israel. And he said, I better go back and read that verse. Chapter 1. verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come unto you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth or the land. And if you know, if he's speaking of the land that was given to Abraham, then Peter stayed within his boundaries. Even when he wrote in the first Peter, I believe it is, he speaks at the end of the chapter about Babylon. Well, that was at the extent of the northern border. And Peter went up to, there were those who went up to Antioch, which was at the northern border, not Antioch in Pisidia, but Antioch that was in Syria, and that was the northern border. So the 12 did not go beyond the land with one exception, and that would be John, if he wrote during both the book of Revelation during the Acts period. And in my mind, that was a vision there. I'll have more to say about John and, or the book of Revelation and the Acts period, because we have to deal with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which speaks about a secret that deals with resurrection. And Paul mentions in that particular passage in chapter 15 that there are three resurrections of men, and it doesn't coincide with the book of Revelation. But anyway, that's a different subject we're going to have to deal with. So, having said that, we see that it began back here when those people were scattered, and maybe Satan thought he had accomplished something there. That, hey, look at this, these people are being scattered, and this is great, the word's going to die away. Well, all that did was just open the door and these other areas, and the word began to spread throughout the world. So with just a couple of more verses, I'll just mention this. In chapter 14, 22, after Paul had gone throughout Galatia, and I believe he's returning, he warned the people there that I better read it. I think we have enough time to read this. Verse 22, he says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So once again, tribulation is associated with, these are new people that he had just seen. And if you're going to believe this truth, he says, there's going to be tribulation to enter in the kingdom of God. And then in verse 20-23, I won't read that, but Paul mentions about his afflictions, his many afflictions and tribulations. And so that's always associated with one who's going to serve the Lord. And particularly in his position, he had many afflictions. And it carried into the beyond Acts. So let's do this. Let's go back to Matthew 24. Did I read the last one? Matthew 24. We're getting close to the ending here. I shouldn't say that because that means it's going to be a long time. So Matthew 24. I think we had one more verse to read. And that would have been 29. Did we read that? But so we have three times in Matthew 24 this word tribulation used. And in verse 29 we read 23. Sorry. Verse 29 we read, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. So there's an aspect of that, of tribulation, that we would need to look at. But what I want to do is take you back to the beginning of Matthew 24, the first three verses. Because I believe this is the very essence of tribulation. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. So he was in the temple in verse 1. And he went outside. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus, and if you read the other accounts, Mark and Luke, one or both of them mention that they're actually bragging about, hey, look how cool this is, how great this is. I mean, this was set up by a Roman ruler, and it was still under construction, and they were talking to it about the Lord. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, so all of a sudden, we're not at the temple looking at the temple. We are 3/4 of a mile away, or whatever that distance is. And I believe I mentioned last week that so some of us have been to the Mount of Olives. And you can look out from that big olive patch across a valley, shall we say, and you can see where the temple would have stood. And so now this is where the Lord is. And the Mount of Olives in itself is very important. As I mentioned before, the word tribulation carries with it the idea of pressing. It is a pressing. So think about being squeezed. Think about grapes and olive oil and so forth being compressed. So at the base of, or somewhere there at Mount of Olives, we walked down a pathway, and this is probably 20 plus years ago, and there was a press still there. It was made out of stone. I'm going to say it was 8 to 10 feet in diameter, maybe a little bit bigger. It had a trough around it. And this trough is where you'd throw grapes, or you'd throw olives in this case. And then there was this big wheel-shaped stone. I would say about the size of a pickup truck tire. And it was solid stone, extremely heavy. And it rolled around that circle trough. So they would throw in the grapes, or they'd throw in the olives and so forth, and press it. So think about that in this figurative sense of what this really means, what tribulation really means. You're going to be tried. And that's what was happening here. So there's one thing about, and I hope I wrote down the verses. Let's go over to Matthew 26. Because, and we're going to read, and let's close with this, I think. I'm going to read from 29 to 45 in chapter 26. In chapter 26. This is after they met, before they ate the Passover. And verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out where? They went out into the Mount of Olives. And by the way, remember Acts chapter 1, when they asked the question, Lord, will you restore this? And so forth. And then the Lord finally, he gave them some answers, and then he disappeared, or he went away. And he said that, and a couple of angels were standing there, and they said, why are you doing this? He says, they said, in the same way that he left, is the way that he will return, basically. And in the very next next verse, it says they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. So they were at the Mount of Olives when that conversation took place. There's a connection between all of these. So let me continue to read here. Verse 31, then saith Jesus unto them, and ye shall be offended, and ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now, we read other scriptures here that they did not have a clue what he is saying. When I am risen again, they did not understand what he was talking about. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them to a place called Gethsemane. So here's an Aramaic term, a Hebrew term. Geth means to press, and semene means oil. So this was an oil press. He came to an oil press. And saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took him with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And when he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Think about what is represented there. That press. He is like those olive oils being thrown into the press and being crushed. He was going through that. This is what Israel is going to have to go through. This is what they were going through during the Acts period when they believed this truth. So let's read on. So verse 39, and he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, into trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'm going to stop there. So anyway, we see that this particular event, which was the last one just before the Lord was being tried, and we know that Peter did deny him and so forth, it represents these things that we're seeing happening during the Acts period. And every place Paul went, he had that message to those people, and that they were going to have to suffer that. And so the real test came during the Acts period as to how many of those people could withstand that and to remain faithful. So I'm going to stop there, and then we'll take up Thessalonians more so next week. And let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for what we read here concerning your Son and for the connection there between suffering and for what that means. And we think about the words of the Apostle Paul and his desire to know the sufferings of Christ and the power of his resurrection. And we must be careful of the things we ask for and we say when we look at these things, because we know how great a suffering it is. And we ask that you remind us about that resurrection power when we are confronted with anything that is anything like this. Father, we ask that you remind us of that resurrection power that is available to make it through those things. And you have made that available to us. Thank you for these saints and for what we share in the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.